Welcome to another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Ryan Dobson, and our host is psychologist and author Dr. James Dobson. You know, it wasn't long ago that you sat next to your neighbors at church, and everyone memorized the Ten Commandments and the 23rd Psalm. But America is a very different nation than it once was. And according to today's guest, we're in for even more change. Dr. Erwin Lutzer joined us last time, and he's back again today. Dr. Lutzer has been the senior pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago since 1980. He has multiple degrees in theology and has written award-winning books about Christianity and our culture. He came to Family Talk to discuss his most recent book, The Cross in the Shadow of the Crescent, an informed response to Islam's war with Christianity. We heard the first part of the interview last time with my dad, and it was a solemn conversation about how the world is allowing Islam's influence to grow exponentially. Today, we'll hear the conclusion of their discussion, which is sure to be just as riveting as the last program. So let's join my dad and Dr. Erwin Lutzer as they talk about the seemingly unstoppable influence of Islam here on this Family Talk broadcast.
Well, Dr. Lutzer, that program last time was very interesting and I might say very disturbing to me, because it has great implications for where we are as a nation and where we're going and what propaganda is being given to our children about the American government and, you know, the Constitution and our founding fathers, but also what is being taught in many public schools. I don't really understand how this could happen, but the Islamic view of things, worldview, is being introduced to kids in school. So it's very important for parents to get this book and understand the influences of this movement, this religion.
Jim, I'm going to jump in right here. In my book, I point out that there is a textbook, I won't mention the name, used in these United States in our public schools that devotes 60 pages to Islam. Islam gave us a wonderful culture. It liberated women, etc., etc. 6 pages to Christianity. Christianity gave us the Crusades. Christianity is oppressive, etc., etc.
Are public schools using
that? Yes. What parents need to do out there, honestly, in numbers. Yes, honestly. And that's why your program here is so important. Parents, please check the textbooks that your children are using in today's public schools, because you have no idea what is being taught. I have a quote there that says that the American Textbook Association basically says that Muslims have taken over many of the committees that have to do with our textbooks and, quote, they have veto power over what is being taught and the books that are being selected. So if we don't wake up, here are our children that are being taught these things. And then, Jim, I want to point out, since you're obviously interested in education, Saudi Arabia has poured billions of dollars into the United States, setting up, for example, not only building mosques, but setting up multicultural educational departments in our leading universities. Mm-hmm. And these are taught by Islamists who want to indoctrinate our young people and are in talking about how wonderful Islam is, how great its culture is, et cetera, et cetera.
As you speak, I just pray that the Lord will use this message, this program, this book, The Cross in the Shadow of the Crescent, to awaken people. You said they're asleep, and some of that slumber is going on in the church. So,
oh, for sure.
Yeah.
For sure. And as I mentioned to you last time, in the last broadcast, this really is my most important book, because
as I look into
the future and I begin to see these things happening, we had better be ready.
The title again, I want to go back to it, The Cross in the Shadow of the Crescent. Why did you put your emphasis on the cross and not just Christianity?
What an excellent question. Come with me to Istanbul and let us visit the Church of Holy Wisdom, dedicated in 535, a huge church. I've been in it a couple of times. It is the largest church in Christendom until the Muslims come and take it over in 1453 and turn it into a mosque. My Muslim guide, very devout, took me to the balcony and said, look at this. In the original masonry, there were crosses. Every cross was chiseled out and defaced. He said that no Muslim can ever pray in the presence of the cross. So I began
they
to ask
him. They don't
believe
Jesus was crucified.
Right,
either.
Right. That's one of the reasons. So what are the reasons as to why, if I might use the word, that Islam so dislikes the cross? We could even say hates the cross. Couple of reasons. Number one, because yes, in Islam, the Quran says that Jesus never died on the cross. They thought that they crucified him, but they crucified him not. Somebody else was crucified. This just leaves me astounded as to why there are those who believe in what is known as Chrislam, the unity of Islam and Christianity. At the very heart of Christianity is the cross, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, and it is expressly denied in the Quran.
You don't understand salvation unless you understand the cross.
Exactly. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says. A second reason is because of the Crusades. This is a long story, but the Crusades were right in what they intended to do, namely to liberate the Holy Land. But unfortunately, there were prisons that were opened. People went to fight who should never have gone to fight. And they fought under the banner of the cross, and there were atrocities that were done. And we admit that. And we say that this is a blot on Christianity, though I might say in parenthesis that many more people have been martyred under the banner of the Crescent than ever were martyred under the banner of the cross. So for those reasons, Islam hates the cross. The thing that's very important to know, however, about the Crusades is this, that Muslims were destroying crosses long before the Crusades because it is a symbol of Christianity. So that's why I called the book The Cross in the Shadow of the Crescent, namely the survival of the church in the midst of Muslim influence and oftentimes Muslim domination. Mm-hmm. But you know, Jim, I have to say this to you because this is a great burden on my heart. In evangelical circles, oftentimes the cross is diminished. And what we must recognize is that the cross of Jesus Christ is the heart of salvation. It must always be understood. It must always be proclaimed. And its implications need to be lived out. And that's a message that our Muslim friends have to hear as well.
You know, many Christians do not understand why Jesus had to die on the cross. They call themselves Christians because they believe in his deity and they believe that he was a great man and a good man. But if you don't understand the reason for the cross, then you don't really understand Christianity at all. It really deals with the sin question. Jesus came to bring the truth and to provide a remedy for a disease, the disease that all of mankind inherits. And without the remedy, there is no cure. You know, penicillin means nothing. It's just a gooey substance until you know what bacterial infection can do. When you understand that, then penicillin becomes a miracle cure. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," he meant I've provided a remedy for the sin that we cannot escape and that punishment is inevitable for. So the cross is central to the understanding of why Jesus came.
Exactly, and very well said.
I'm not a preacher, but I just
preached
one.
Well, you were just there. You were a preacher there. Eyewitness to every Muslim in a taxi cab that I ever meet. We never have an argument. I could tell people how to do that so that you don't have an argument. But one man said to me, and a number of them have said this, "I'm not supposed to be with other women, but I am. I'm not supposed to drink, but I do. I will go to hell, but eventually, after I pay for my sin, I will go to paradise." And I'm able to look into his eyes and say, guess what? Jesus Christ died on the cross so that you do not have to pay eternally for your sin. This goes back to exactly what you are saying, is that the message of the cross is that Jesus bore our judgment for us in our stead, And that's why he died, and that's why we have redemption today.
And if you don't understand that, then Jesus' death is no different than Paul's death or Stephen's death or any other martyr. It had a purpose. It had a cause. That's why he was sent. And it really bothers me that many ministers don't ever mention the word sin, but you don't understand Christ's mission unless you understand this disease.
Exactly. We do not understand grace unless we, first of all, understand the doctrine of sin. And you're absolutely right. You know, Jim, I want to go back to our last program where I mentioned that I had a very devout Muslim guide who told me that Islam's ability to crush the church is proof of its superiority as a religion. And we've already seen that Islam is a very different religion. You cannot unite the two. But let's look at that question. You know, as I began to think about it, I want to talk about Antichrist for just a moment. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 13 that Antichrist is going to rule the whole world. Imagine this. This takes my breath away. It says, all who dwell upon the face of the earth shall worship him, except those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The whole world is worshiping him. My point is simply this, that if the ability to crush other religions is proof of its superiority, then Antichrist's religion must be the right religion. But let's tease this out a little bit now. That's in Revelation 13. In Revelation chapter 16, you have this marvelous passage that says, and I beheld as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them who had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, O King of saints. Here's my point. Chapter 13, Antichrist is winning. He has the whole world. Chapter 16, the saints whom he martyred are in glory, rejoicing because they have found the victory over the beast. A couple chapters later, he's cast into the lake of fire where he burns forever and ever. My point is that things are not what they appear to be. It could be that Muslims may think our victories are proof of our superiority, not necessarily. And this would be a good time for me to mention that Jesus Christ is Lord, and someday every knee shall bow, the one who died on the cross that you were talking about, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's Krishna confessing that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's Buddha. He's confessing that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's Muhammad. He's confessing that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The reason I mention that is I want our listeners to understand that when you trust Jesus, the Jesus who died on the cross and was raised, you are actually trusting a winner, and I wanted to remind people of that.
The understatement of the century.
That's right. History. And throughout the years, Christians have been persecuted, and they have suffered, and they've always been a minority. But in the end, they win. So, brother and sister out there, as you listen to us today, be encouraged. If you know Christ as Savior, the Lord is on your side. And if you've never come to know him, as Jim explained so beautifully a few moments ago, he came to die to take away our sin. He is indeed an incredible Lord, King, Savior.
Well, we need that encouragement because at the end of the program last time, you said that you think America is under judgment today.
Yes.
Explain that. What are the elements of it? What are the evidences of it?
Well, just look at all of the battles that we have lost, those of us who have biblical values. And there are so many things taking place in Washington that you know about, Jim, probably much better than the rest of us. Same-sex marriage. Now, I read recently where Governor Jerry Brown signed a bill that now said that there can be three or four parents in a marriage. So from here on, all of the restraints are gone.
He also signed a bill that said children as young as 6 or 7 that go to school can choose their own gender.
Yes.
It doesn't have to come from their parents. Parents don't even have to like it or approve it or agree with it. And there was a 7-year-old boy in California in the public schools who came to school. He was a second grader, came to school and said, from now on, I'm not Johnny. I am Rachel. I made those names up, but he chose a masculine and feminine name. And that's because Jerry Brown signed a bill saying that that was the law of the land. So, I mean, we've got confused times here.
And not only that, I don't think that you can even rationally explain that apart from the fact that God has abandoned us as a country. But I want to emphasize that he does not abandon his people. And I want to say to the people who are listening today who are discouraged, because I know that we've been the bearer of some bad news here, bad news that we need to hear. God has called you for this moment of history. You could have been born at a different time, but this is the time that he has chosen that you be in this world to represent him. So despite the discouragements that I see in the future, I have to thank God that I'm alive at this moment of history. And I want people all over to be encouraged because we are on the winning side. Jesus is Lord. What an opportunity to represent him, even if it involves persecution, even if it involves conflicts of conscience, which I know many of you are facing. And I want to encourage you.
You know, there's a contradiction there. The contradiction is that on the one hand, things are rough and may get tougher. Our country may be coming apart at the seams, and it kind of looks that way. And on the other hand, be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world.
That's right.
That contradiction has always bothered me. Jesus was talking to his disciples right before he was crucified, and he said, in this world, you will have tribulation. It's going to be difficult.
That's right. You might even die,
and you will, in fact. The people to whom he was talking, most of them were executed. And then he turns around and says, be happy about it. Be of good cheer.
Sure.
There's something about that that I—
Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you for my name. And you know, I believe the day is coming, Jim, when we won't be able to depend upon the courts, we won't be able to depend upon the Constitution, we won't be able to depend upon our politicians, most assuredly. It's going to be us and God. And my heart, for as many days that God gives me the privilege of living, is to try to help the next generation say, how will we stand when that type of darkness comes? We think to ourselves, you know, being crucified was wonderful for Jesus, but that's not for me. He said, take up your cross and follow me.
Mm. You're referring now not to America as a whole, but to us as individuals, and asking us to decide how we will respond when this challenge comes to us, because it will inevitably.
Yes, exactly. And I would say there are two options that are not open to Christians. Number one, do not fear. Jesus said, don't fear those who kill the body, and I'm paraphrasing now, and after that they run out of ideas because there's nothing else they can do, but fear him rather who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear is not an option. Like you mentioned, Jim, be of good cheer, Jesus said. The second option is also closed. Hate. Should never hate. It's easy to hate groups of people, whether it's Muslims or whether it's racial hatred, whatever. We do not have that option. Jesus said, love your enemies. I could give examples of people who loved even in the midst of the most horrendous persecution. And maybe they ended up dying, but imagine the reward that they are going to have someday because they suffered successfully for the cause of Jesus. Could I mention Bonhoeffer's death? You know, he's one of my heroes. He's taken there in Flossenbürg. His last words when he's stripped naked and then he kneels in the grass before he's hung, his last words are, O God, this is the end, but for me it is the beginning of life. And the doctor who was there to confirm his death said, he has never seen anyone die with a sense of tranquility that Dr. Bonhoeffer died with. What we need, Jim, And I challenge everyone who is listening, let us all be Bonhoeffers in our own way, in our homes, in our schools. Loving, yes. Firm, yes. Uncompromising, and making Jesus Christ look good in the midst of a culture that has forgotten him.
And compromised. You talk a lot about the compromising in the church in this book and individuals who are compromising. And we must not do that. We must take a stand, even if it costs us our life. And it's easy to talk that way, but do we really mean it? When it comes right down to it, will we be Bonhoeffers?
Well, look at what's happening in Egypt today. Christians being run out of their homes, Christians being killed, and all that. And they are enduring it, and they are examples for us. And about a year ago, Christian students in Cairo marched down the streets with T-shirts that said, "Martyr by request." In other words, if you want to shoot me, here I am. And I say that generations like that rebuke us for our fear of even being willing to witness to the person who works in the cubicle next to us. And here they are willing to die for the faith. May God invigorate his church to be all that we can be for his glory and for his honor in this present world.
Would you agree with me that compromise with Islam, which many people don't even understand, is probably less prevalent than compromising with political correctness in the culture. That's
exactly
what we are
paralyzed by political correctness. It is to our shame. Political correctness is used by people today to try to silence anyone who has an opinion that is different from theirs. And one of the things I've admired about you, Jim, is the fact that in the years that I've known you, political correctness has never been something that you have been saddled with. I remember when you were in Chicago. Unfortunately, I was busy and not able to be with you. But there were homosexuals who were demonstrating against you and so forth. And I understand the need for us to reach out to that community. And as a church, we do. But at the same time, lovingly, yes, we must say truth is truth. Here is the Bible. Here's where we stand. You can either stand with us, and we hope you do. If you stand against us, we'll keep standing, but we're going to love you all the way.
Boy, that's the summary for our two discussions on this subject, and maybe the summary of your book. We're talking to Dr. Erwin Lutzer. He has written a book called The Cross in the Shadow of the Crescent. There's so much good information here, and it's so relevant to today's world. And thank you for the comments about me, but I turn them around to you. You've stood like a rock. I've watched you for 31 or 32 years, and you know what you believe, and you've never compromised it. At least I've never heard it. And I thank you for taking the heat as well.
Thanks, Jim, and God bless you. And God bless all of our listeners. Thank you so much for tuning in.
Thanks for making the trip from Chicago to Colorado Springs. Have a good trip home.
God bless.
Oh, I just love this interview with Dr. Lutzer because he shows such a balance of loving people but respecting God's truth above all else. As Christians, we are called to love and minister to all people, but that doesn't mean we're supposed to soften the truth. In fact, we're hurting people when we're afraid to tell them the truth that we find in Scripture. If you'd like to learn more about how Islam is working to spread its influence over America and the rest of the world, be sure to get your hands on a copy of The Cross in the Shadow of the Crescent, an informed response to Islam's war with Christianity by Dr. Erwin Lutzer. This book is about heavy stuff, but it is such an important topic. You can get a copy on our website, drjamesdobson.org. But I'd like to take a moment to ask you to donate to the work of Family Talk. You see, I was blessed with wonderful, godly parents growing up. My mom and dad based their parenting off of Scripture, careful to show both discipline and love to my sister and me. Now, I know not everyone grows up with Dr. James Dobson as their dad, but countless people are blessed with incredible parents. But it's the sad truth that just as many struggled under the weight of parents who didn't love them, or maybe loved them but just didn't know how to show it. Now those kids are grown and they have kids of their own, but they don't feel like they know how to be a good parent. That's what Family Talk is here for. Not only do we try to teach solid parenting in our broadcasts, but our website contains thousands of articles, books, videos, and other resources about the basics of being a godly parent. When you give to Family Talk, you help us produce those resources that in turn improve the lives of parents and children across the country. So donate today. You can do so online at drjamesdobson.org, via our Family Talk app, on our Facebook page, or by calling us at 877-732-6825. Thanks for joining us, and don't miss the next edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not affiliated with Focus on the Family.